Okay, John chapter 6. Two-hour sermon? Yeah. Preach on the sin of football. Did I? Yeah. Okay, anybody know where football is in the Bible? Isaiah 22:17, 18, and 19. Football. American football is sissy compared to rugby. Isaiah 22:17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn thee and toss thee like a ball in large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house, and I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. So, there it is. John 6. I remember one guy is talking about playing football in the Chicago Stadium after the circus came into town. And he said that he was on the defensive side, and after the circus came to town, there's a bunch of road apples, elephant apples, you know, everything. And he said the defense, we could fling it at the offense while they're down, and that's what they would do. Oh, yeah, now they get all this other fancy stuff. Okay, did the Yanceys figure out a name yet? Not a name yet for a little boy. So maybe you can throw in some suggestions. What do you got? Big?
Behemoth.
12 pounds. How many ounces? 12.2. You have to see Debbie about putting him in first grade. Wow. Okay, John chapter 6, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you help us understand your words, be faithful students of this book, help us honor your words. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that actually what we're doing right now, trying to be sound in the scriptures, is the best thing we can do for our country. More than any political rally, where people want freedom, but they don't want the faith. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be true to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 6, verse 1. This is the feeding of the 5,000 eventually. And I think this story is recorded in all four Gospels. Okay, some of the events are only recorded in two and some three. But this one is in all four of them. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, that's that sea in the northern part of Israel. The Sea of Galilee is also called Chenereth, I think that's how it's pronounced, and Gennesaret. And the two cross references I have in the middle gives the other. So it's called four names. And usually when some ruler, Tiberius was the name of a Roman ruler, and these guys have real egos, and they got to name things after themselves. Okay, and the reason why they name things after themselves is found in Psalm 49, that rich people name things after themselves because they think it's a way for them to live forever. Okay, Psalm 49, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Of course, it doesn't dawn on their little pea brain that after they're dead, the next guy is going to change the name anyway. Okay, but that's the vanity and the deception, self-deception that people will live by. Okay, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is Sea of Tiberias, And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles. You can see the motive of his following, and when you have converts like that, they're very shallow converts. And this is why you have there's the following that is demonstrated in the charismatic movement today, is because these people are always looking for miracles and they just don't realize they're being hoodwinked. And yet these people will be people who are very shallow in their Christian life, and anything will shake them and anything will draw them away from the Lord if they care about what he says. So they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Remember, the Passover is a springtime happening? Okay, all those cross references reveal information about the Passover, and it's a feast of the Jews. And remember, religion has holy days, Christianity does not. Okay, and the Passover story is laid out in Exodus 12 and following. And then they had a feast. Feast of the Jews, that's Judaism, was nigh. And then verse 5 starts the story about the 5,000. Okay, and of course, this is one of the miracles that no clown on TV is going to do. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay, so and this is what parents, we need to do with our children. You know, train them up and prove them. Okay, and then the Lord will do this to us. So when you have events happening in your life, do you consider that God's trying to get your attention? Trying to teach you something. Okay, whatever it is, good or bad, okay, what you need to do is sit down and consider, why did the Lord allow this to happen? There's reasons for it. Everything happens in all of our lives, okay? For there's nothing that happens by accident. We call accidents accidents, okay, which is sort of kind of true. But God is the one that can blind our mind, blind our eyes, or open our eyes and open our mind to certain things, certain events. So Philippians 1:6, it says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So a raise in a job or a loss of job, or you know, something good, something bad, good health, bad health, you know, whatever it is, the Lord is trying to work on our spirit so he can get our attention. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the suffering that we go through, according to 2 Corinthians 1, is designed by God to help prepare individually, help prepare a person for the sufferings of other people, what they've gone through. Okay, and or the experience of others. Of course, you know, Jan and I have called the Petersons a little bit extra a lot lately to try to get their insight and expertise about Alzheimer's. Glenn says he can talk Alzheimer's. Okay, and so you try certain things and it's helped. Okay, but and is teaching us patience, or at least he's trying to teach us patience. Or at least we're patiently trying to get patience. Or something's patiently happening. So just trying to honor Janet's father is what we're trying to do. And so, but yet, every event, okay, as a parent, is designed to help us try to seek the answers from God. Every event that happens in your life. And you need to sit down and think about that. Okay, and if you don't think about it, and if you don't recognize the lesson, guess what the Lord's going to continue to do? He is going to keep beating you in the head with the same thing till he gets our attention. Unless he says, enough is enough, and I'll let you go deceive yourself. Now that's the worst state we could be in. The worst state a person could be in is that when God leaves us alone. It's a worse state. And so, in this idea, is he's asking Philip a question, and he already knows the answer, of course, and he's doing it to prove him. Oh, let's see. I think there's one like that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, verse 2. Now, it's always a blessing that when the Lord, wants us to do something and we follow through and immediate, reward comes back or immediate answer comes. That's always really a nice and a blessing. But often that's not how it works. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so that's what the testings are done. Okay, they're to check us out. Okay, and see if we pass the test or not. Okay, verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Okay, what'd he bring that up for? I don't know. Okay, but here's a kid. Why has he got 5 loaves? One thing I noticed in Israel when we were there is that it seems like everybody's walking around with some loaf. And it's almost like they buy it every day. And they go to the stores every single day, buy their bread, and then you see them running down. And, one time I had some bread and some beggar was there, and he wasn't, you could tell he was really had a physical ailment. His eyes were all, goofy, and you could tell he had a problem. But he could still see what I had, and so I offered him the bread. He didn't want that. He wanted the money. So I forget that. Beggars can't be choosy, man. Okay, and so, and we learned some things. That culture, remember, they treat children as chattel. And they will break an arm or a bone of a child to deform that child so that they can be better at begging. I can't imagine a mother doing that. But to me, that's unnatural affection. When we were in one place at one site, there was a bunch of kids came up and begged for money. And the Jewish guide was, he kind of encouraged people to help them out. And Ron Wyatt was the exact opposite. And he said, don't help them out because you're not helping them out at all. Because, and then he told me what some of the parents do to the children. Okay, so again, that's that culture. I saw similar things in Vietnam. And of course, Mike Roberts encouraged not to help them out ever, what he did. Now, does that mean he never helps them out? Well, obviously he does on occasion, but being led of God, because of what he's doing for the orphans. Okay, but even at that, here's a kid who's got 5 barley loaves. That's rather odd that he would have barley loaves. Okay, barley bread, very healthy thing. Okay, and then 2 small fishes. And then Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Now here it specifies the men, doesn't say the women or children. The other cross references, it shows that there were about 5,000 men, but then if you add, what's the average rate of how many kids are in a family, 2 kids per family, and is the whole family there, you could up this to 20,000. Well, if it's Gilchrist, just think, they got over 100,000. Okay, but even at that, still 5,000 on 5 loaves and 2 fishes is a miracle that no faith healer on TV. None of these charismatics are ever going to do, and it just shows that they're lying. Okay? And then he took the loaves. So evidently, the little guy, you know, I heard a sermon preached one time about the little kid giving his lunch, you know, and Jesus fed 5,000. Yeah, I mean, it's a nice little story, but it wasn't his lunch. What kid's got 5 loaves in his lunch pail? Bam, bam? It's not his lunch. He probably, his mom had him go down and get these things. Okay, and again, in, you know, some places, you'll find some stores in America that, you know, they got the fish and all, everything's laid out there. But you go over to Spain, we were in Spain, you know, they've got the whole pig there. You know, everything right there, hollow. And then it's got the whole rabbit, it's got the rabbit, the pig, you know, and all this stuff. We were trying to, you know, get some video of them, and they wouldn't let us do that. But, and it's all just laid out, and they got just, you know, half a pig hanging from everywhere. It's like smoked ham and all that stuff. But, it's, and then if you get in some of those open markets, it's got the flies, and it's got everything. And then if you want the chicken, you point at it, and then they whack it right there in the spot, and then all that stuff. So, it depends on the culture. But here in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to disciples, and the disciples of them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now, isn't that a Jewish, you know, really, you thought that was Dutch, but that's Jewish, you know, picking up everything. But you can see the Lord is frugal, which remained, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now, if you would have stood there and watched that, what would it have been like that one widow in the Old Testament where she just kept dipping out of the thing and it kept just filling up like a spring in there? Okay, or was it the Lord had the thing going and he pulled out and then while their eyes had turned, he put more in there, you know, by speech? Or did he shrink all their bellies but they were happy with that? Or he gave them all Alzheimer's and they forgot that they had eaten? I don't know. Or they ate and then they forgot that everything. Or they thought they already ate. I don't know. Okay, but obviously it's a great miracle. And idea here is that notice the reaction of people. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. That prophet, referencing to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay, now here's the human nature. It's going to be shown right here. When people get something for nothing, through this person, my belly is full, then what are they going to want to do? Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now this is human nature. If a government structure promises to feed their belly, people will vote him in office. That's how Obama got in office. Without thinking, how do they get that money? You know, the average person doesn't think about how the government gets money. How does the government get money? It's violence and theft. Every bit of it. It is no different than somebody living in an Italian town and the mafia comes in and says, we'll give you protection. And we'll buy you off. There's no difference. Just because one has legalized language doesn't make it right. Okay, and when they haul somebody to court, the only reason they're getting them to court is through violence and coercion. Because, you know, you have no right to question the witness, the evidence of the witness, and everything that's involved. And all the legalese is man's way of justifying his sin. That's what it is. Because Proverbs says that every way is right in a man's own eyes. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. What I cannot do as an individual, okay, can I walk up to you and demand of you to give me money? Well, I could demand of it, but you don't have to give it to me. Now, if I whip out a gun, you're more likely to hand over the money. Now, if I, as an individual, cannot do that, then the government cannot do that, because government is made up of people. And it's some clown that came up with the idea. Every law was thought of some brainchild of somebody. And what gave that person a right to take the property of some other person? If we look at government bureaucrats as flies, mosquitoes, parasites, tapeworms, you know, and everything, that's exactly what they are. Ted Kennedy was a tapeworm his entire life. He not only had tapeworms, he was a tapeworm. Okay, and that's what all of these guys, they're taking from productive people to do something for them own selves. Okay, and what did Jesus say about the kings of this world? They operate by violence. Now, maybe you don't think it's violent, but yet a lot, most people will give in because you really don't have a choice. It doesn't escalate up to the violent stage. But violence is the motive. Okay, when it does escalate up to violent stage, like Branch Davidians, like that one guy up in the Northeast who said that the taxes were voluntary, and then they filed a case against the guy, and then eventually the Fed agents came around his house and everything. It's all violence. That's when it's escalating to where it's obvious it was violence. But the odd thing is people in the community thought this guy was wrong. No, the ones who were wrong were the ones taking him in. They had no right to do that. None whatsoever. You see, it's all operated by violence. So, Jesus, here they're going to try to force, verse 15, Jesus Christ to become a king simply because they filled their belly. He filled their belly. Their God is their belly. Okay, and so, what's his response? People would think, oh, why didn't he let them do it? Look, he took off. He left. Okay, and when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He was there, verse 15, to be a prophet. It wasn't time for him to be a king. Now, he is going to be a king, and he is going to take it by force. But that's not until the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they seeing Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Of course, this is another test. Okay, in verse 5, he asked Philip a question to prove him. And in verse 19, he obviously knew that they're going to get in a boat, and they're going to struggle, and they're going to spin their wheels just like you and I do in life. You feel like you're not getting anywhere. And you feel like, Lord, why don't you help me get anywhere? It's because he plans on walking by and just seeing how you're doing. It keeps us humble. And he's walking on the sea. Okay, of course, here's two miracles. If you ever get dealing with a charismatic, show them these two miracles and say, I want you to see you do it. Okay, and of course they're not going to do that. No, I thought you people were going to do greater works than Jesus did. John 14:12, come on, let me see the passage. You're going to tell me that you can do greater works than Christ. Okay, now let me see you walk on that water. And when they talk about greater works, they're talking about bigger buildings and bigger crowds. But still, how many of them have a bigger crowd than Jesus had right here to feed them? They're not having that either. Okay, so the disciples saw him walking on the sea and they were afraid because, you know, evidently ghosts walked around quite a bit. And then he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at hand at the land whither they went. Now here it doesn't say anything, nothing is recorded about Simon Peter going out there walking, nothing is all that. All that you got to get elsewhere. But the key in verse 21 is that they willingly received him. If they hadn't seen him, do you think he'd have just walked on by to the other side and let them finally get over there? I would say so, but I think he walked close enough to see him just to see what their reaction was going to be. Okay, verse 22, the next day after that, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they had did eat bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Okay, why are they seeking him? They're seeking him to make their life more convenient. Okay, that's what they're doing. They're running around. But again, here's another miracle. If you think about it, how many of these charismatic healers have people going out of their way trying to find where they're at? You know, the charismatic guys today, what are they going to do? They're going to put up advertisements, send out mass mailings, get a crowd with the mass mailings, get them to come to a place, okay, and then pretend to heal somebody. Jesus didn't do it that way. Okay, obviously, and they obviously don't do it that way either. They don't do it the way Jesus Christ did it. So these people are seeking for Jesus, verse 24, why they got fed by him. They like to see the amazing miracles. And of course, we all like to see miracles. You know, something out of the extraordinary. Okay, this is why people are going to watch the Super Bowl. It's out of the extraordinary. These people are doing something that the average person cannot do. They're waiting to see the fascinating thing. Okay? And so, that's why they're looking for Jesus in verse 24. Seeking for Jesus. 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He knows why. He knows that they're only concerned about their physical well-being. And then he gives them a warning, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Okay, so, you know, Jesus Christ did not come to earth to show us how to make a living. He came to earth to show us how to live. Of course, you have to make a living. Okay, but in that process of making a living, make sure that we labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, verse 27. Invest your time into the things of the Lord, into the work of God. Invest your money in that. Okay, invest your efforts into that. Put your own efforts into it. Okay, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The work of God is believing in Jesus Christ. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Hello, people. You just saw the feeding of the 5,000. You were the ones that came shipping on the other side. What else do you want? Okay, that's a sign. That's a miracle. You can't get any better than that. Whether they saw him walk in the water, it doesn't appear they did. They saw, the disciples saw that. But these people that asked this question are trying to blackmail Jesus Christ to get something out of him. And most people, when they get interested in God or the Bible, they're trying to get something out of God to make their life more convenient. Now, you see this more evident than anything from people in jail. They would usually ask, "Would you pray for me?" Why? "I want God to hear my prayers." Why? This is a bad place to be. The average person thinks, you know, if you look at your prayer list, it's basically trying to change your circumstances that you don't like. And it's like your Santa Claus wish list. Okay? And so, you know, a couple of these kids up there at Camp Summit, you know, they're trying to figure out how can they get a hold of God so they can get out of this mess. And I just tell them, "Hey, he's not your bellboy. And you are to be his." And it seems kind of hard way to deal with people sometimes, but that's what they need to hear. And a lot of these people, they just think that God is waiting for us to ask him to answer our prayers. He's just waiting, and it should be the other way around. So, he says in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now he's going to give them a shocking revelation, a Bible revelation that is going to split the crowd. Okay, and there are obviously some Bible truths that are so shocking to people that they, you know, people are so unknowing to the Bible itself that when you start showing them some things in the Bible, they're just shocked at it. And then there are some things in this Bible that the average Christian don't want to hear, and when you start showing it to them, they're going to take off. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Okay, they're still thinking physical bread. He's referring to himself. Remember, bread in the Bible is portrayed to be the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Okay, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Shocking idea. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." These people are seeking Jesus, verse 24. Why are they seeking Jesus? Because they got their belly filled, and he is turning around and he's telling them, "You don't believe me." Now, these are different soul winning methods that are taught. Basically, putting people to a test to get them to run away from him. You ever hear somebody say, "Yeah, you're pushing them away from the cross." You know, you get out, you know, you street preach, you know, and, you know, they're not going to come to Christ that way. If they want to come to Christ, they'll come to Christ any way they want to come to Christ. Whether you're mean or nice, if a person is going to come, if a person wants the truth, they will sift through all the emotional things to try to get the truth. People that want to be coddled like Americans, they don't want the truth. They want to have their way. Okay, and this is obviously in every church, where people just want to have their way no matter what anybody says. You know, "I'm right and I don't care what you say." Okay, and so in verse 36, "that ye also have seen me and believe not." Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Eternal security. Okay, great promise here, eternal security for the born-again believer. But not all the Bible teaches eternal security. Obviously, Old Testament does not. Okay, but notice again, verse 37, as you see in chapter 3, the method was that Jesus Christ dealt with a religious leader, and he was not real gracious towards him. In chapter 4, he pointed this lady's sins out. He was gracious towards her. And these people, both crowd eventually came to Jesus Christ. Different methods, different people. In chapter 6, it's almost like he's trying to push them away from him. It's almost like on some occasions, Jesus is purposely trying to get rid of the crowd. Now, when does a person know what to do? Just in time. Okay, and so verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's one of those verses you keep in mind dealing with eternal security. And then you can run some others. Now, John is a good place to come up with some eternal security verses. And it's okay, doctrinal place. You've got to be careful with it when you read John's writings. John's writings are the most difficult. Okay, some folks think Hebrews is difficult and James and all those. They're not difficult when you understand the doctrine. John is difficult. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. Those are the difficult ones because John wrote his writings after Acts 28, after the Revelation has been revealed. And John will put doctrine for the New Testament Christian and doctrine for the believers of the tribulation, and he kind of puts them side by side. And that's what makes his more difficult. Where Hebrews, it's a no-brainer. Hebrews in the last days. James, Jews in the last days. 1 Peter, strangers in the last days. That's not real difficult, even though you'll find some doctrines in there for the church, but not like John, where John will intermingle them. In John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, you've got the first three verses are fantastic for born-again believers. And by the time you go three more verses, man, you are jumping into the tribulation all in one little section because it cannot be applied in the same place. And so John here in verse 37, great truths for born-again believers. But then when you get to John 15 about bearing fruit, you got to be careful about some of those things. Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven." Now that's going to be a shocker to them. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Okay, now that verse right there, I can see a Mormon using that one. A couple Mormon boys years ago, we got talking about some things, and I was going to try to show to them about the idea of being born again. And so I was going to give them an analogy about the first birth and the second birth, where what did you do to get born the first time? And this was the first time anybody ever said this to me, but he said, "I decided to get born." I said, "You did?" That one caught me off guard, but it caught me off guard where I was in such a sense of humor. I just thought, man, I can't let this go. I got to jump with this. I said, "When did you decide that?" He said, "When I was in the spirit world." I said, "Explain." He said, "Well, I was in the spirit world and I decided to become flesh." I said, "Where did you come up with that idea?" He said, "The book of Moses." I said, "Which one? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy?" He said, "No, the book of Moses." I said, "There's another one?" "Yeah, there's another one." I said, "You got a copy?" "No, I don't got a copy." I thought, that was a new one on me. And so I said, I remember reading about angels who were spirits that come flesh, and when they get flesh, they're doomed. Man, they're going to hell. And so I just kind of pointed that out to him, and then when we were getting ready to go out the door, I just said to him, I said, "Hey, fellas, now remember, you chose to, from a spirit world to become flesh," and I said, "and angels that were spirits that become flesh are doomed to hell." I said, "Hey, have a good day. See you later, pal." That's it. Okay, but the Lord can say that, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And the conversation that he had before he became flesh is recorded in Hebrews 10. Now, he can say that because he's God. You and I can't say that. That's why I believe that he gives us, as a result of the new birth, the born-again believer is given eternal life and everlasting life. I think they're two different terms. Hell is called everlasting fire, not eternal fire. Where it seems that everlasting has a beginning but no ending. As a result of being born, we have a beginning, but there's no ending because it's everlasting life. But because the born-again believer has been placed into Jesus Christ, you are also given eternal life where there is no beginning and no ending. And that's just because we've been placed in Christ. It's not because we were predestinated before the foundation of the world and all that stuff. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So, in verse 38, he can say, I came down from heaven. You and I can't say that. We can't even say the stork brought us. If the stork brought us, some folks should have kept the stork. Okay, but I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's Jesus Christ talking. Now, there at the word not, letter M, there's the two places, Old Testament and New Testament. Hebrews 10 is the conversation between God the Father and the Son before he becomes flesh. 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. And that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Okay, remember, at the last day, that's the reference to the white throne. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, and so is... Now, here's a difficult one for the born-again believer. The born-again believer is judged at the judgment seat of Christ. People prior to Calvary, and people in the tribulation, and people in the millennium, and all lost people of the church age, all will be judged at the white throne judgment. This is why at the white throne judgment, they do look in the Lamb's Book of Life to see if their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a given. Just because you're there at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a given that you're saved. And the worst thing that could happen at the judgment seat of Christ is that you just lose everything, which is still bad. Okay, but the worst thing that can happen at the white throne judgment is obviously being thrown into bottomless, the worst part of the lake of fire. So, those are two separate things. Now, in this place, he says, I will raise him up at the last day, appearing to be the reference to the white throne judgment. Verse 41, then the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Okay, now we got, you know, problems. Gripe and complaint, murmur, okay. If you don't, you know, so what? If they don't agree with it, tough apples. But now you're going to get a religious argument here. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Well, not really, unless you use the word son as a stepson. And of course, son in the Bible can be used as a stepson, a son-in-law, a grandson, a great-grandson, great-great-grandson, and you can go on forever for the son, and it can be a son. Okay, so, is not this son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? It's because he's God. Jesus therefore answered, said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Quit griping. No man can come to me except the Father has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up again, raise him up at the last day. Now there you go, draw him. Now you got a Calvinist jumping on that verse. Where the Spirit's got to draw you. Why don't you pray and ask Him to draw you? James chapter 1. When a person goes into sin, and when they step into sin, before that is lust. They are enticed. Okay? After the sin, death. So you got death, sin, lust. Before lust is drawn away. You're drawn away from the will of God. That's before lust. And so this is what the world does. The world will give us all sorts of advertisements and music, and what that does, that draws us away. And when it draws us away from Christ, just to drawing away, then lust is the next step. And when you're drawn away, the lust is easy to fall into. And then the lust will lead to sin, and the sin will lead to death. Now, if a person prays, okay, try this prayer. If you've lost your desire for the Word, for the Lord, for trying to seek His will, why don't you pray and ask Him to draw you? I know why you won't. Because you don't want to. Because you want your own little carnal way. Okay? Pray and ask God to draw you to Him. It's a good prayer, great prayer. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. One of the songs we sing, there's a little chorus in there. And so, that's a prayer to pray throughout the day. Lord, please draw me to Thy will. And when, if you continue to pray that prayer, draw me, draw me, draw me to Thy will, then He will start helping you to lose those lustful desires. But you've got to pray for that prayer. Sometimes our prayers are too big. We need to pray the little things. And that little prayer of draw me is a very important prayer. It's a prayer between life and death. Okay, we'll stop there at 44. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank You for Your words. I pray You'd help us to understand Your words. And I do pray that You would draw us, each and every one of us. Lord, draw us to Thy will. Draw us to Thy word. Draw us to want to know Thee better. Want to draw to Thee closer. And to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.